Today is the first Sunday that of all season that an NFL team can clinch a spot in the playoffs. All right? Yep, five teams actually could clinch. But that is neither here nor there. Today is a very special Sunday because we have Tanya Engel, who is going to deliver her first teaching in a corporate gathering setting, you guys. Tanya's been a member of the teaching team for a year or so now, and I treasure having her on the team. I value her perspective. Tanya is more or less the Anakin Skywalker of our teaching team. I believe she brings balance to our force, if you will. She keeps us, yes, in a very good way. She keeps us from going off the deep end. And, you know, obviously the analogy is not perfect because she's not going to go off and kill a bunch of sand people or go crazy or anything like that, hopefully. Don't let her fool you, though. She's got a wild side. But I'm very proud, you guys, to introduce Tanya Engel, who will introduce us to the topic, the idea, the theme of Advent this season, specifically, as you've heard, about the topic of hope. Tanya emailed me several months ago and said, "Matt, I think I'm ready to teach on a Sunday morning. What do you think about that?" And I said, "That sounds fantastic. I'm excited to see how God uses you." And she wrote back and said, "Crap, I thought you were going to say no." Oh, she didn't say crap. Sorry, she doesn't use language like that. Yes. Yes, balance to the force, as you see. So forever, never mind. Before I get her any more off track, let me pray for Tanya, and she can introduce us to this idea of hope. God, I pray that you work in and through Tanya this morning. I pray that you move us two steps closer to yourself and give us a deeper understanding of your heart through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. I knew that if I didn't hurry up and volunteer to teach at some point, because I'd been on the sermon planning team for more than a year, that Matt was going to land me with something exciting like fasting or why children should obey their parents. Or if I was really, really lucky, I would get to do the Father's Day message. So I thought Advent seemed like a lot more fun than that. So the first thing that I discovered about Advent is that nail polish is flammable. Okay, not what you were expecting, I'm sure. Last year was the first time that we had done Advent here at Whitewater. And so as we're setting up, Chad wants me to go around and light all the candles. Okay, great, happy to. So I'm expecting him to hand me some matches, and he hands me a lighter. And I have, okay, this is really bizarre, sorry. I have never used a lighter, but I think to myself that classic, you know, really dangerous phrase, how hard can it be? I've seen this done in the movies a million times. I got this covered. So I'm standing there and I'm doing this thing, and it's not working. So I go, Adam. How do you use this thing? And he is just laughing so hard. And when he finally stops laughing, he explains to me that even his 7-year-old son and probably even his 3-year-old son know how to use a lighter. Well, that's fine. Show me how to use the lighter. So we get the candles lit. Mission accomplished. I go sit back down. I'm happy. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at my thumbnail, and I realize that I have managed to melt the nail polish halfway back, and I have now singed the end of my fingernails. So, that was my introduction to Advent. I am happy to say that I am more prepared for Advent today. So, I am good to go. So I'm talking to my mom this fall, and I said, yeah, we're going to be teaching on Advent. And she's like, what's Advent? Now, you have to understand, I grew up in a Christian family, like generations of Christians. I've gone to church all my life. So my mom says to me, what's Advent? And I'm thinking, oh, it's that thing with the candles and the wreath. And I quickly changed the subject and we moved on. Because that at that point, that was really all that I knew about Advent. So once I had the opportunity to teach, I thought I should do my research. So let me give you a little bit of the historical background of Advent. It started off, well, we don't really know. It's been celebrated for centuries. By the 500s, the Catholic Church had kind of said, okay, we are going to set aside a time before Christmas, like we do a time before Easter, and we're going to have sort of like this mini Lent. So this is going to be a time of fasting, of prayer, of repentance, and that's kind of where it started. That's the first time we really start reading about it in history. Well, as we move through the centuries, Advent changes. Thankfully, we no longer have this month of fasting before Christmas. That would be kind of this bummer, considering Thanksgiving falls in there. So now Advent is more of a celebration. In fact, the word Advent really does mean coming or arrival. So when we celebrate Advent, we're celebrating a couple things. The first is we're celebrating the first Advent, of course, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The second Advent that we look at is this arrival of Christ in the world again. You know, like we say with the Lord's Prayer, you know, where it says, your kingdom come. God is coming again. And it's a time to celebrate the arrival of Christ in our lives. So then you're going, okay, that's nice, but why is Whitewater celebrating Advent? I mean, this sounds kind of traditional to me. Well, yeah, I mean, Whitewater, we're not really a very traditional church, but we're choosing to celebrate Advent just for a couple of different reasons. We're not doing tradition just for tradition's sake. We don't need that. But by focusing on Advent, by taking these next 4 weeks and really looking at it, we're saying here is this true meaning of Christmas. I mean, I hate to say it. Okay, y'all are going to groan because that horrible phrase, it's the reason for the season. But it works. Also, by celebrating some of these church-type traditions that are celebrated all over the world by churches of all different flavors, it really helps gives us that tie to the global church, and that's really kind of cool, I think. So Advent, all right, well, we've already talked about that there's some symbols. We got the wreath and the candles. The wreath, the circle of the wreath represents this endless nature of God. There is no beginning and no end. We have five candles for Advent, and these represent the light of the world coming in through the person of Jesus Christ. The candles are purple, of course, for royalty, but they're also the somber to remind us of what this season is about. Each candle actually has a name. The first candle is hope. The second candle is peace. The third candle, the pink candle, stands for joy, and this is a celebration. That's why it's pink. The celebrating of the coming of the Messiah. The last candle, purple candle, is love. And then in the center, we have the white candle. This is called the Christ candle, and it's white to represent the purity of Jesus. Each week, we will light one of the candles. Traditionally, the Christ candle would be lit on either a Christmas Eve or Christmas Day service. We're not having those here this year, so we'll be lighting it on the fourth Sunday of Advent. And the lit candles represent the light of the world. All right, so today I'm going to be talking about hope. And so what is hope? Well, I can hope for a new car for Christmas. Or I can hope for an iPad in my Christmas stocking. Or I can hope the man that I do not know, that I'm not related to, brings me everything I hope for, and he delivers it to me via my chimney. Okay, actually, I really hope people are not climbing down my chimney at Christmas. Just saying. Okay. But these things, okay, they're just things. They're not things I have any certainty of. You know, they may not require my input. It may not come to pass. And in fact, if this is really what I want, I'm hoping for Christmas, I am going to be sorely disappointed. So as we put our hope in these imperfect things, we are not going to have a happy outcome. Really, hope in this way is really just wishful thinking. So what is hope as we look at it in the Bible? Well, if I had my choice, I think that I would call this candle expectation. Because hope is not wishful thinking. It's this unshakable confidence we have concerning the future. I'm good. So when you think about hope, it's a living hope. It's not this wishful thinking, it's this faith for the future. In 1 Peter 1, verse 21, it says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." So hope has sort of these different levels of expectation, right? It's hope for the future. Well, there's long-term future, and that's where we're looking at the second coming, that advent. When Christ comes again, there's a full restoration of a broken world. There's a full restoration of his people to him. You know, and you can look in Revelation, and you can look in John, and it goes on, and it says, you know, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. The world will be made whole. But what about the short term? What about where I am right now? What about my hope for the future? Well, I know we want to see God working in us. We want to see changes. We want to be those two steps closer. In Philippians, Paul says, "God who has begun a good work in us will carry it to the day of completion." So we have this hope, and we know God is at work in us. We want to see the change in the real world. We want to know that our actions have this outcome, that we are a help or a benefit, that others are coming two steps closer. But, you know, what do you do when it feels so hopeless? You know, what do I say to someone who has brain cancer or whose child has a terminal illness? What do I say to my brother-in-law who has been laid off again in this economy, you know, when it seems so hopeless? And that's really hard. I don't want to come off sounding trite. Oh, have hope. It'll all be fine. Don't worry. You know, that's hard. The journey can be hard, and there are times that are so difficult. And I think that that's where we can shine that light of hope, where we can walk with them through their journey. We can help provide that comfort and grieve with them and be there, because we know that we don't have this empty hope. We know God knows us. He has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11-14 is one of my all-time favorite verses. And I'm going to paraphrase it. And he says, you know, "I know the plans I have for you. And you will seek me, and I will be found by you." So we can put our hope, our expectation, our faith in something that's not going to go away, someone that is there. You know, we keep talking about these truths that run through the Bible, you know, this arc that goes through the whole story. And, you know, we can't look them all up today. But what we have to believe is that God is unchanging, that God doesn't lie, that we are children of God, and that we can cling to his promises. So I want to sort of tell you our story, because I think it's a story of hope. I know that some of you have heard bits and pieces of this, but I just want to tell it again. It started with a sermon that I heard just about 2 years ago in the fall of 2010. And you know how we say you're going to walk away with 5% of the sermon? Well, the 5% I walked away with was, God has been faithful in the past. He never changes. He will be faithful in the future. And so, that just stuck with me, because I've seen God be faithful to our family in the past. And so it just really stuck with me. Well, as we fast forward a little bit, we realize, Lauren and I, that God is calling us out of Port Angeles, Washington State, for those of you who don't know where that is. And we don't know what that looks like. We just know that we think our time here is done. So sometime after Christmas, Lauren quits his job. He's an elementary school principal, and he turns in his resignation, and we have nothing lined up. We just really don't know what this is going to be. This is really not what they consider to be the ideal way to do a job transition, but there you are. That's what he did. So at this point, so now we're into the spring of 2011, and this whole school year, we've been a part of a Bible study designed to end in the summer, because part of the group, one of the pastors in the church and some families, are moving to Central Oregon to do a church plant. And we said, well, if a principal job opens up in Central Oregon, we'll go with you. It was like a joke. Okay, so principal job opens up in Central Oregon. And I'm thinking, okay. And the senior pastor at the church, who is my boss, the Bible study, on paper, this looks amazing. You know what? They can use us in the church plant. Lauren's got a job. We're going to be closer to family. It's going to be a good school for the kids. This is obviously God's plan. It has to be, right? And I have never seen God shut a door so firmly and so quickly as he did. That did not happen. We did not end up in Central Oregon with this church plant. It was just amazing. So now still unemployed. The school year is coming to an end, and, still need a job. House is on the market. All we know is that we're moving. Lauren, for reasons yet unknown to me, applies for a job in Laramie, Wyoming. We know nobody in Wyoming. We have no ties to the state. This puts us further away from our moms, who are both widows and obviously getting older. And it was just like, okay, God, I'm not seeing the plan here. We have a house to sell, but we know, God, you are in control. You have a plan. We will put our faith, we will put our hope in you. So 2 weeks before we're supposed to move, like mid-July, we still haven't found a place to live here. Well, now I know, after talking to people, that really July is not prime rental searching season for Laramie. So I just happened to be talking to the person who's acting as a real estate agent for us here, and she says, well, I have this loft in downtown. I'll take it. I said, I'll take it. Great. So we show up. Mid-July 2011, sight unseen, she hands us the keys to what really is the equivalent of a giant cement box. There is one big room, there is one bathroom with about the only door in the house, thankfully. That's it. It's this giant box. And, we're a family of four, and we do like some privacy, so we unpacked some of our moving boxes, and we made walls about this tall, and okay, this is home. Well, this isn't what a house looks like to me. I don't have any neighbors. I got this awesome shoe store across the street, and there's a restaurant, but really that's not neighbors. We have a house to sell in Washington, and it's just like, okay, God, this is where I have to trust God because somehow we're paying mortgage and we're paying rent and don't know anybody, and you know, what is this going to look like? Well, we got plugged into Whitewater within just a few days of arriving here, and that's been, of course, awesome in a way to build community. But you know, this house thing, it's amazing how these things can just really weigh on you. And I know that during communion and during worship, God and I did a lot of business in this room. And my hope and my faith, it was a conscious decision. And sometimes it was daily. God, you have been faithful in the past. You never change. You will be faithful in the future. And it was this, I just had to say that to myself. And so it wasn't wishful thinking. It was knowing who God is, knowing the character of God, and seeing how he's been in the past is what gave me hope for the future. Well, I am delighted to say, as most of you know now, the house in Washington did sell in September. We did finally buy a house last month. We are out of the loft. We have multiple bathrooms with doors and bedrooms with doors. That is really exciting. But it's just kind of like, all right, this was a really interesting adventure that God took us on when his plan didn't look anything like what I would have planned. Really, you know? But it's been an awesome adventure, and we have some good stories to tell. But that's just what I want to say is, you know, I don't know what the next chapter in our story is. I really don't. I don't know what God has planned for the future. But I'm okay with that because my hope is in God. My hope is not in the things here. And so, you know, what we've learned is that, you know, when you put your hope in a person, ultimately you will be disappointed. If I put all of my hope for my future in my husband, as wonderful as he is, he's not perfect. And at some point, I will be disappointed. But when I put my hope in God, I never am. I might be momentarily disappointed. You know, I was kind of bummed. I wasn't going to Central Oregon with my friends from the Bible study. I mean, this was going to be awesome. We'd be moving to a new community with people we knew. But yet, I think that God's plan has been so much better and so much bigger than I could have seen that it's okay. And I think that's the thing, is that we don't see that big picture, that we just have to keep on going with our hope in God. So hope is trust, it is faith, it is confidence. God is our hope, he's our salvation. We know, you know, that when you're hurting, God sees you, he knows you, he will save you, he will rescue you. We don't have this hope in empty promises. The going deeper scriptures, when I started reading about verses about hope, okay, I could have put a lot more on there. So check them out. I think they're pretty good. And go ahead and pray for the day. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our hope, that we can put our confidence in you. God, that you have never changed. You are and always will be. Thank you that you are our rock. Just pray for this Christmas season that we would continue to look towards you as really the true meaning of Christmas. In your name, amen.